Good evening, brothers and sisters, and welcome to our Bible study series on Know Your Bible. We have looked at some introductory matters last week, and probably just to renew our memory as an aid to enhance our studies, probably we will have a very brief quiz. Next week, we will have a little more of a formal quiz, which you can take. So we would arrange that. That is not just to test anyone's knowledge, but it should be an enhancement of our education in knowing the Bible series. So today, you know, I hope we remember the three rules of Bible study. You don't have to answer now. Just think in your mind whether you know it. Three rules are observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, what do you see? And interpretation, what does it mean? And application is, what does it mean to me? The three languages in which the Bible were written, the two primary languages, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. But certain portions of at least three books were written in Aramaic. Can we remember which were those three books which have Aramaic portions? Just answer that in your mind, and then I will give the answer. I hope you got it right. Parts of the book of Ezra, Jeremiah, and Daniel. Okay. 40 authors of the Bible, more than 1500 years. Can we name a book that was written in the continent of Africa? Yeah, we can definitely think of the first five books written by Moses, probably in the Sinai desert. So in the wilderness of Sinai. A book written from Europe, many of Paul's epistles. You know, we can think of the prison epistles written from Rome. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and Philemon. Then a book written from Asia, we can definitely think of the book of Revelation written from the island of Patmos in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. So these are, you know, certain information of the Bible, about the Bible, that can be of helpful to us. And it is good to remember these things and to know it and to learn it. So next week, we will have little more of a little more detailed and formal quiz, which we all can take. Now, on page number one, towards the last paragraph, despite these differences, that is 40 authors over 1500 years, and the authors were a diverse bunch and include shepherds, kings, statesmen, priests, poets, prophets, physicians, and fishermen. And they did not consult each other. Many of them did not see each other, one another, and did not consult, and they did not compare their notes, but we find a perfect harmonious book. We can never think about like 40 of us sitting in 40 different places or in three different continents over a period of nearly 1600 years and writing a book and coming up with no contradictions in it, with a harmonious one message about the Lord Jesus Christ and God's way of salvation. You know, that is impossible today if we think about it from a human perspective. So that is one of the unique features of this book, and that itself testifies to the supernatural nature of this book. You know, many people usually ask this question, why there are no arguments about the existence of God in the Bible. The reason is very simple, because the Bible is the Word of God, and an author doesn't try to prove his existence in his book. When I write a book, I don't try to prove my existence. The book is the proof that I exist. It is the same logic that we can apply to the Bible. You know, So there is no attempt in the Bible to prove the existence of God. The Bible begins with God. It is a supernatural book, supernatural revelation. It is God's communication to man, and that communication, that collection of books itself is the proof that the author of the book exists. That's why he revealed himself, he communicated to us. So the word Bible, it's a collection of books, and we saw some passages where the word Biblia was used, and how the papyrus plants and the sheets of the papyrus plants were used in writing the ancient documents. So the last paragraph, despite these differences, God moved the writers to focus on his glory in man's redemption through one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the overall theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. The threat of redemption, the thread of redemption, let me pin my video. Okay. The thread of redemption, or the red cord of redemption, runs through the Bible. It is the unfolding drama of redemption. So one way to remember the central message of the Bible is, it is the unfolding drama of redemption. The red cord, thread of redemption, or the red cord of redemption, runs through the Bible. Some places directly, some places indirectly, some places in prophecy, some other places through types and illustrations. You know, everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption through Christ is the unifying theme of the Bible. The Bible history from Genesis to Revelation can be described as creation to the cross. That is one good way to describe biblical history from Genesis to Revelation. Creation to consummation is another way to describe it. Creation to the kingdom, millennial kingdom, in Revelation chapter 20. Another way to describe it, paradise lost and paradise found, regained. You know, that's another way to look at it. First Adam to the last Adam. From curse to blessing. And the last one is my favorite, from dust to glory. You know, God created everything, man from dust, and then the fall, and then the drama of redemption, preparation, planning, progress, the cross, and finally, we are glorified with Christ. So from dust to glory. So that is the history of the Bible. It's an amazing history, an amazing book. So there are, you know, several ways, several phrases, or several ways through which we can describe the history of the Bible, and it is good to remember at least a couple of them. Now, we looked at the word Bible, you know, it means books, a collection of books. And in Hebrews verse chapter 4, verse 12, you know, we read about the word of God. The word of God is living and powerful. So Bible is called a collection of books. It is also called the Word of God. 40 times that phrase is used in the New Testament, the Word of God. Another important description of the Bible, you know, 51 times it is used, scripture, like 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is the meaning of scripture? In Romans chapter 1, verse 2, we read that the gospel was promised long ago through the prophets in the holy scriptures. So 51 times, you know, that particular word, term is used for the Bible. Scriptures in the original graphe means something that which is written. So the word scripture means that which is written, a writing. So all writings, that is, all the writings in the collection of 66 books, all scripture is inspired of God. It is the word of God. It is the written word of God. So scripture means graphe, Latin scriptura, that which is written. And that word occurs, term occurs 51 times in the New Testament. The most famous verse which we all remember is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, in the Old Testament, at least 2,000 times, this phrase, recurring phrase occurs. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. The prophets were given the word of God. They proclaimed the oracles of God. God speaking. That is, so thus says the Lord 2,000 times in the Old Testament. So that is a stupendous claim of the word of God, that God is speaking through his prophets. It is God's communication to man. God spoke his word and it was written. Now, you know, when we come to the word of God, we were looking at the different terms used for it, the nature of that revelation that is written. The next page, we have a great poem about the Bible, and this poem is frequently seen in many of the older books of theology, of bibliology, of church history, and books on survey of the Bible, and J. Sitlow Backstage, very famous books, Explore the Book, also quotes this beautiful poem. And if anyone is interested, you know, you can learn this by heart. I have seen many young people, boys and girls, who have learned this by heart in different places. This is the greatest book on earth, unparalleled it stands. It's all the God, its truth divine, inspired in every word and line, though writ by human hands. This is the living rock of truth which all assaults defies. Over every stormy blast of time, it towers with majesty sublime. It lives and never dies. This is the volume of the cross. Its saving truth is sure. Its doctrine is pure. Its history true. Its gospel old yet ever new shall evermore endure. A very beautiful poem. Now, in reflection, I have given a quotation from John MacArthur's commentary on 2 Timothy, a very profound statement about the nature of the Bible. When it comes to godly living and godly service, to growing in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, God-breathed scripture provides for us the comprehensive and complete body of divine truth necessary to live as our Heavenly Father desires us to live. The wisdom and guidance for fulfilling everything he commanded us to believe, think, say, and do is found in his inherent, authoritative, comprehensive, and complete word. It goes without saying that it is impossible to believe, understand, and follow what you do not even know. That means if we do not really know the Bible, it is really difficult to understand and follow and believe what it teaches. So it is very important to understand the Bible so we can apply it. It is completely futile as well as foolish to expect to live a spiritual life without knowing spiritual truth. So spiritual life, godliness, and spiritual truth are tied together. Throughout most of redemptive history, God could have said, when what he said in Hosea's day, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. That was God's complaint about his people. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So John MacArthur is saying that throughout most of redemptive history, that statement is true. True. It is for that reason, as well as for the even greater reason for honoring the Lord, that regular, systematic, and thorough study of the doctrine in God's word is imperative to God's people. Now, I just want to point out a couple of verses that can be helpful to us at this time. So first, we will highlight a few terms for us to remember. You know, John MacArthur wrote in his inerrant, authoritative, comprehensive, and complete word. Along with that, we will look at, a few technical words or terms that will be helpful to us. I think we will be able to project that maybe on the screen. Yes, okay. The first word is God breathed. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is inspired. That means the word, you know, comes through the breath of God. It is its divine origin, 100%. It is not man's word. Then the second word is inerrant. Inerrant means, as it is very clear, no errors, error-free. So there are, when it talks about history, when it talks about geography, when it talks about space, when it talks about rivers, when it talks about history, when it talks about salvation, about God, in any area, you know, absolutely there are no errors. That is inerrant. The next word also is very significant. It is infallible. Infallible means there can be no errors in the Bible. It is incapable of making errors. That is infallible because it is inspired. So the first word is the key. Because it is God-breathed, inspired, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, naturally it leads to inerrancy and infallibility. Infallible means there can be no errors, incapable of making mistakes because it is inspired. The other truth, you know, that is commonly used in bibliology is veracity, that is the truthfulness. So because it is inspired, it is inerrant, infallible, and it is true, veracity. The next word is related to our practical Christian living. Because of these features of the Bible, it is sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we will look at a verse before that, the next word also. Perspicuity, you know, that's kind of, it simply means clarity. But the technical word that is used, that was used by the reformers in describing the Bible as perspicuous, that means things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation and godly life are clear in the Word of God. They are clearly propounded in the Word of God. Now, when we read the book of Revelation, as Dr. George Samuel was, you know, teaching us the book of Revelation, we know there are many portions which we don't easily understand. There are many portions appear to be contradictory to us. Think about the 70 weeks of Daniel and difficult portions of prophecy. There are many things that is not very clear, that is true. But the perspicuity of scripture means all things which are necessary to be known, believed, and understood for salvation and godly life, such things are clear in the Word of God. So nobody can say that, oh, I don't understand the truth about salvation. Oh, I do not know how to overcome sinful temptation. No, you can't say that, because everything related to salvation and godliness are crystal clear. about God's prophetic program, about the Antichrist, about new heaven, new earth, the rapture, there may be many things that are not very clear. It may need further investigation and study. And just by reading, you may not understand certain things. But the Reformers very clearly, emphatically stated this position of the perspicuity of Scripture. It's a forgotten doctrine. Many times people say that, oh, I don't understand. You know, but we should clarify that. We should help people to understand that, even if you are not able to understand many difficult doctrinal, theological, prophetic concepts in the Bible. Everything related to your salvation, eternal life, your godliness, that is crystal clear. Things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation and godly life are clear in the Word of God. So that is the perspicuity of Scripture. So concerning the sufficiency, you know, this is a very important verse which we should know, and I'm sure most of us know this. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you can look that in your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We read, as his divine power has given to us, so God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I hope you got it. That is the sufficiency of Scripture. You know, God's divine power has given to us all things. Now, that word, all things, is in the emphatic position in the original text. Or in other words, the verse begins with all things. You know, like in the Greek text, when something is to be emphasized, that particular word is placed in the beginning of the sentence called the emphatic position. So, in our translation, his divine power has given to us all things. But as Peter wrote it, all things. That means he wanted us to know that everything related to our salvation, our godliness, is given to us through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory, by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So divine power, you know, and knowledge and precious promises. So the divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to our godliness, our victorious life, how to be an overcomer, how to follow the Lord, how to love the Lord, how to grow in salvation. No excuse for any Christian, you know, because it is perspicuous in the Scripture. So many passages we read and we say we don't understand, but passages related to salvation and Christian growth, the Holy Spirit has made it perspicuous, clear. You don't have to be, you know, you don't have to have a high IQ, and a very simple reading of Scripture in any language by anyone, the Holy Spirit makes it abundantly clear, and it is crystal clear. Okay, so all things, a complete provision for our victorious Christian life, salvation, has been granted to us. You know, the word given or granted is in the perfect tense. That means it is permanently given once and for all in the Word of God. You know, So it is permanently given to us as a wonderful gift in the Word of God. So dear brothers and sisters, young men, you know, boys and girls, all what we need to live a godly life and to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior is given to us in the Word of God. And if we prayerfully and humbly read it, the Spirit of God will make it abundantly clear to you. So you don't need, a commentary. You don't need much help from anyone in basically understanding these things. For deeper knowledge, the Lord has given us other resources. So that is a wonderful promise in the Word of God. And that verse, we should remember that is something very, very important. Now we move on to the Old Testament, 39 books, page number 3. You know, testament means a covenant or a will or a pact. A covenant or an agreement. Agreement is a lighter word, a covenant between the only true and the living God and his people. Hence, the Bible is a book of relationship, not religion. You know, marriage is a covenant. So Bible is the book of the covenant, God's covenant with his people, the old covenant and the new covenant. A covenant takes place when there is some kind of relationship, some kind of agreement, some kind of intimacy. So that is why the Bible is a book of relationship, not just a book of religion. Now, the first 5 books of the Bible are called Pentateuch. Now, we commonly use that word. The first 5 books of the Old Testament were written by Moses around 1400 BC. Dates are only approximate. They often are referred to as the 5 books of Moses, or the law of Moses, or the Pentateuch. Pente, Greek, means 5, and toukos means volumes. So that is why, you know, it is the 5 volumes of Moses. So when we use the word Pentateuch, many a times we do not really know what it means. It means the 5 volumes written by Moses. It is also called the Torah by the Jews, T-O-R-A-H, the law. You know, actually, the Hebrew word or the usage Torah literally means teaching or instruction. So even though it is commonly called, interpreted or translated as the law, probably the Jewish scholars would lean more towards the other meaning, that is instruction or teaching is the literal meaning. So the first 5 books. Now we can write the first 5 books. We can take the time, you can fill in the blanks, list the books of the Pentateuch in the order you find them in your Bible. So the first one we can write, it is Genesis. Genesis, just a one-line summary I have given. It is the book of origins, beginnings. It talks about creation. It talks about man, sin, redemption, and the beginning of God's nation, Israel. And the author is Moses, and the date may be around 1450 or 1400 BC. Okay, the dates are always approximate. Now, one thing about the titles of the book. Most of the Old Testament books in the Hebrew manuscript Bible, the titles are just the first sentence of the book, the first words. For example, Genesis, the title, the Hebrew title, the original title is In the Beginning. That is the title. That is the case with most of the Old Testament books, you know. But the English titles we have, the titles are derived from LXS, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was the most famous translation of the Old Testament, even during the apostolic times, from the 3rd century BC. So the English translations and Latin and many other translations lean more towards the Septuagint. Septuagint, 70 scholars translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek in Egypt in 3rd century BC. So that is why LXS in Roman numeral Septuagint. So the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that kind of titles come from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible, the original Hebrew manuscripts follow. It has just the first words of the first sentence. Okay, so Genesis, the book of origins. Now we can write Exodus. It is the book of deliverance from Egypt. You know, it is also written by Moses, so the same time period, date 1450, 1400. It is the book of exit, the way out, Exodus. The third book, Leviticus. It is the book of atonement, holiness, and worship through sacrifice and purification. That is the third book. So Leviticus literally means pertaining to the Levites. That is the literal meaning. It is actually a manual for the priests, the tribe of Levi. But at the same time, it has laws for all Israelites, but primarily the instruction pertaining to the Levites. So very simple, we always say Leviticus, but it is good to know what exactly it means. So the theme is, you know, the way to God through sacrifice, the walk with God through sanctification, pertaining to atonement, holiness, worship through sacrifice. Then the next book, Numbers. I think it was last year or so, we had a study from the book of Numbers by Brother Thomas Rajan. And Numbers, God's people continually disobey and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So the 40 years of wilderness wandering. So the Hebrew title is, you know, in the wilderness. So the title Numbers came from the Septuagint arithmoi, the word for numbers, numbering. So that is why in English we have the numbers. And the book has, you know, a lot to say about the census and the numbering. Then the next, the fifth book is Deuteronomy, interesting title. And if you are careful, we are likely to make, you know, a mistake when we write that book. So you can look into your Bible and carefully write it. Moses' great discourses to prepare Israel to enter the promised land. But why it is called Deuteronomy. In chapter 1 in the book of Deuteronomy, this is how the book begins. These are the words, that is the Hebrew title. You know, these are the words. But in the Septuagint, it is Deuteronomy, that is second law giving or copy of the law. Deuteros and, you know, second law giving, Deuteros and Nomos, the repetition of the law, that would be the literal meaning. So Moses, through his farewell discourses to the nation Israel, repeats God's law to them, review the law, So that is why it is called the repetition of the law, repetition of many of the laws contained in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Or in chapter 17 of the book, verse 18, we read copy of this law. So repetition of the law, copy of the law, second law giving, that is the meaning of Deuteronomy. As we know, Jesus quoted from this Old Testament book more than any other Old Testament book. So when Jesus was growing up as a Jewish boy, according to their tradition, they should learn the Pentateuch and the five books of Moses were the most important books for their meditation. So we can naturally guess that in Joseph and Mary's home, as a submissive, obedient boy, when he grew up, this would have been the primary book of his meditation and his learning. So that is why when Satan tempted Jesus Christ, he quoted from this book. I believe, I think 17 New Testament books quotes from Deuteronomy. And this book has the great confession of faith of the Jewish nation, Deuteronomy 6:4, about, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, which is known as the Shema, hear, O Israel, the basic confession of faith. Now, an overview of the Pentateuch from the human side, bottom of page 3. Genesis is ruined through sin. Exodus, redemption by blood. Leviticus, fellowship on the ground of atonement. Numbers, direction and guidance in the wilderness wandering. Deuteronomy, almost at the border of the promised land, reaching the destination. That is from a human point of view. From a divine point of view, page 4, Genesis, divine sovereignty in creation and in the election of the nation Israel, beginning with the choosing of Abraham. So from a human perspective, it is ruined through sin. From a divine perspective, it is God's sovereignty in history. Exodus, it is divine power, the redemption and emancipation, a demonstration of divine power, God's power. Leviticus, fellowship on the ground of atonement from our perspective, from a divine perspective, God's holiness and how we should be separated and a sanctified group of people. Numbers, direction and guidance, but from a divine perspective, divine goodness and severity, because in the book of Numbers, we find God's judgment coming upon the disobedient generation of the Israelites in the wilderness. So God's goodness and severity in caring and in judging. From the book of Deuteronomy, you know, reaching the destination, but its divine faithfulness in discipline and bringing the people of God to destination. So that is the wonderful book. The Pentateuch, from a divine point of view and from a human point of view. So even though we read it is God's word to us, you know, it had a special and a unique place in the life of Israel, the historical milieu in which the books were given to them, that to remind them that they are a chosen people. God has a plan and a purpose for them, and they have to be separated from all their pagan nations, and they have a monotheistic faith, belief in one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. all the pagan nations believed in polytheism, you know, many gods and goddesses. Israel was the only nation in those days at that time with a monotheistic faith. So unique God and unique revelation was granted to them. And those books are also included in the sacred collection of canonical books as God's word to us also. See, the Bible does not become the word of God. The Bible does not simply contain the word of God, as some liberal theologians would say. The Bible is the word of God. You know, like Karl Barth and many other great theological names, even though they have made some very good contribution to our understanding of the scriptures, their bibliology was wrong, because what they believed was, when I believe in one verse or one word in the Bible or one statement, you know, and if I practice that, it becomes the word of God to me. God confronts me in my existential moment. And when I accept that confrontation, it becomes the word of God to me. That's a false theology. It does not become the word of God. It is the word of God, always. Whether God speaks to us through a particular verse, whether we accept it or not, it is the word of God. It does not simply contain the word of God. It is not simply a witness to the incarnate word. That was, you know, another teaching by some theologians, that is, the real word is Jesus Christ and Bible is simply a witness to it. And the witness may contain errors, it doesn't matter. That was their position. That also is wrong. If we can't believe the witness, you know, then what kind of witness is that? You know, the main truth, according to them, is the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. Bible is a witness. So Jesus Christ is the truth. And the Bible, it may contain errors according to their theology, because it's only a witness. But what a foolish argument is that, if, you know, if we cannot believe what the Bible tells about the truth, then what are we believing? So Bible is the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of the word of God. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will not pass away. So God willing, we will take up from the history books from next week. Next week, the 12 books of history. And we will have a brief quiz next week. Probably it will be displayed on the screen, and we can answer that. So that would be a good way to review it rather than repeating everything. And also it will enhance our learning process. Any urgent questions or anything you want to ask at this time in relation to today's lesson? Okay, if anything comes to your mind, keep it and we can discuss that next week. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing word, the word of God, the scripture, the Bible, collection of books. It is given to us as God's revelation to man, and we praise you for that wonderful revelation. We thank you for the wonderful truths which we were able to review today, the truths of the sufficiency of scripture, the inerrancy, the infallibility, the veracity, the perspicuity of scripture. Pray that these truths may enlighten us and embolden us and encourage us and empower us to be powerful witnesses for the word of God and for the truth of God's word, and above all for our Savior. We pray that what we have learned today may continue to bring great blessings in our life. We commit this coming week into your mighty hands. Watch over us, protect us from all evil and danger, keep us in good health and happiness, so that we may love you and we may serve you and we may radiate your glory in and through our life. Help us to remember that all things pertaining to life and godliness have been granted to us in the precious promises of the word of God. Father, help us that we may never forget that truth, and help us to be victorious Christians as we live during this week in this wicked world. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.